So Haggai, chapter 2, verses 20 to 23. The word of the Lord came to Haggai a second time on the 24th day of the month. Tell Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, that I am going to shake the heavens and the earth. I will overturn royal thrones and shatter the power of the foreign kingdoms. I will overthrow chariots and their drivers. Horses and their riders will fall, each by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord Almighty, I will take you, my servant Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and I will make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord Almighty.
Thank you, Caroline. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. We thank you that your word is the main way that you speak to us. Thank you, Lord, for those words that have been read this morning. Pray now as we delve into them a little deeper, that, Lord, you will speak to each and every one of us. Help us to understand what you're saying to us this morning. For your glory, Lord. Amen. Well, we come, as already been said, to the final part of our mini-series on Haggai. And we're actually going to return to where we left off last week, the 24th of December, 520 BC. We ended last week with the words of Haggai 2:19, where he said, from this day on, I will bless you. From this day on, I will bless you. Now, Zerubbabel probably went away that day with those words ringing in his ears. From this day on, I will bless you. He may have heard these words during the morning, and he'd gone home for some lunch, and he was probably mulling them over in his mind. I will bless you. I will bless you. God, I don't see much evidence of blessing. We're few in number. Our enemies are all around us. And the temple, it's not progressing very well. There's been real problems and the people are really flagging. And this temple, it's not going to be as big or as elaborate or as amazing as the one that the Babylonians have destroyed. The fruit trees are all bare. The crops didn't produce anything. Plus, I would have dearly loved a pomegranate or two on my plate for lunch. Was it at this point that he remembered what God had really said? From this day forward, I will bless you. From today, I am going to bless you. Now, maybe it was at this very point that Haggai came to him. Came to him with his fourth and final message from God. A very different message from the first three that he's brought, because this is a personal message. This is a message just for Zerubbabel. The first three messages had been for a much wider audience. This one was exclusively for Zerubbabel. But who was Zerubbabel? We saw earlier, a few weeks ago, that in Haggai 1 verse 1, Zerubbabel was the governor of Judah. But what else do we know about this man? His name means offspring of Babylon. He was born in Babylon during the exile between 587 and 539 BC. He'd not known freedom. His father was Shealtiel. And 1 Chronicles 3:17 also tells us that he was the grandson of the late king Jeconiah, also known as Coniah and Jehoiakim. That's amazing, having three names that you're called by. But this made Zerubbabel a direct descendant of David. And then Zerubbabel finds himself back in Judah, after King Cyrus II of Persia allowed the captives to return to their homeland in order to rebuild the temple. You can read all about that in the book of Ezra. But although he was a direct descendant of King David, Zerubbabel couldn't be a king. He couldn't be a king because Cyrus was king and Judah was still under the rule of Persia. So he had to make do with the title of governor of Judah. So what then is this personal message from Haggai to Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, all about? And what has it to teach us? Not only from then, the 24th of December 520 BC, but today, on the 11th of February 2024. What has it to teach us? Now, these verses, I believe, speak about God and his restoration program. And there's three things that I want us to pick out from these verses this morning. Firstly, our God is a sovereign God. Secondly, our God is a redeeming God. And thirdly, our God is an appointing God. Our God is a sovereign God. Verse 21 and 22. I'm about to shake the heavens and the earth and to overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I'm about to destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations and overthrow the chariots and their riders, and the horses and their riders shall go down, everyone by the sword of his brother. From these verses, we see that God is the supreme sovereign. He's sovereign over nature. He's sovereign over the nations, and he's sovereign over mankind. Verse 21, I'm about to shake the heavens and the earth. God is sovereign over nature. He rules the universe. Psalm 135, verses 6 and 7 say this, whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all deeps. He it is who makes the clouds rise at the end of the earth, who makes lightnings for the rain and brings forth the wind from his storehouses. The psalmist exhorts Yahweh as having ultimate power with the ability to do whatever he desires, whenever he desires. His power extends everywhere, in heaven and on earth, and in the seas, and from the ends of the earth. There is nowhere where God's sovereign power does not extend. There's many examples in Scripture of his sovereign power. There's Noah and the flood in Genesis 6, where God flooded the earth because of man's wickedness. There's Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 18, where God rained down fire and brimstone on these two cities, again, because of their appalling wickedness, which was so grievous in the sight of God. God stopped the sun in Joshua 10:13 when Joshua was at war with the Amorites. Then you have Jesus calming the storm, raising Lazarus from the dead. You see, God is sovereign over nature. But not only is he sovereign over nature, he's also sovereign over the nations. And this is clear from Scripture too. Remember Pharaoh in Egypt. Pharaoh thought he was in charge. Pharaoh thought he had full control, yet God overthrew his kingdom. And the same happened to Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, the one who had taken captive Judah, taken them all as captives to Babylon. He thought he ruled the world. He thought he was above everything, everyone. He felt that nothing could touch him. So God took his power from him, stripped him of all his glory. Daniel 5:20-22 tells us that he became mad. His mind was like the mind of an animal. He lived in the wild. He ate grass like an ox. That's what God did to him when he got above himself. And then the great Babylonian kingdom was overthrown by the Persians under the kingship of Cyrus. God was in full control of this. And he used King Cyrus II actually, to allow the Jews to return to Jerusalem. Not only that, but he assisted them in rebuilding of the temple. after they'd been in captivity in Babylon for 70 years. So when is this shaking that we're told about in verse 21 going to happen? We see these shakings throughout history. We've looked at some already, but Persia that invaded Babylon, they didn't last very long because Greece came along and they invaded the Persians. Then the Roman Empire took over from the Greeks. And so it continues over and over again, right up to this present day, which we witness. Nations rising up against nation. But nation against nation is not the only shaking that's going on, that went on. A much larger shaking took place at the cross when God shook Satan's kingdom and decisively defeated him. Matthew 27:51 tells us that the earth literally shook. The rocks split when Jesus died on the cross. In that moment, Colossians 2:15 tells us that he, that is Jesus, disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. At the cross, God triumphed over Satan. It was a decisive blow. Satan's authority ended. He wasn't fully or totally defeated. That's still to come when Jesus returns. But his authority ended on the cross. At the same time, all nations and powers will be overthrown when he returns. And God will bring in the new heavens and earth. Satan is very much a defeated foe. It's our God that is sovereign. But not only is our God sovereign over nature and nations, verse 23 tells us that he's also sovereign over mankind. Verse 23, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and I'll make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. Or I like it the way the message puts it. I'll take you, O Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, as my personal servant. I will set you as a signet ring, the sign of my sovereign presence and authority. I've looked over the field and chosen you for this work. God is sovereign over mankind. And as we shall see later, God had real plans for Zerubbabel. And the sovereign God has plans for you and I. Do you realize that it's not by accident that you're here this morning? Every moment of your life has been planned by God. Yes, we have freedom. We have freedom to ignore that plan, to do our own thing. We're not robots that are under God's control. We have a free will. That is a blessing that God has given us. The question is, am I living my life under the will of God, or am I doing my own thing at times? Am I actually going against the will of God? If we go against God's will, he won't always force us to do his will. He sometimes does, but at other times he just lets us do our thing and he'll use somebody else. Somebody else to bring about his will and his purpose. He still will bring about his will and purpose, but it won't necessarily be through us. And so we'll sadly miss out on the blessing that comes from actually serving him. We'll miss out on the blessing of walking within his will and his purpose for our lives. Our God is sovereign, God over everything. Secondly, our God is a redeeming God. Verse 23 again. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and make you like a signet ring. God declares to him through Haggai the prophet that he'll be like a signet ring. What does it mean? What does that mean? What does a signet ring signify? Today we have DNA imprints, we have digital signatures, we have fingerprints, face recognition, PIN numbers, etc., etc. But back in 520 BC, they had signet rings. Signet rings were rings of authority. The king's seal, total authority. The signet ring contained usually a carved emblem of the one that was in charge, the signature of the king, the symbol of authority. And the signet ring was kept safe on the king's finger or hung around his neck. The king's signet ring was used to seal documents, to seal edicts and decrees in wax. But what is so special about Zerubbabel being likened to a signet ring? To understand this, we need to go back in history about 80 years to Zerubbabel's grandfather, King Jeconiah, or Coniah and the others that he was known by. Jeconiah was like God's signet ring after the death of his father, Jehoiakim. God had placed kings and given them authority to lead his people. It had started well with David and Solomon, but then it went downhill somewhat. Due to these kings not recognizing, not all of them, not recognizing God as sovereign, but they kind of put themselves in that position. They ruled themselves rather than under the sovereignty of God. They didn't walk in God's ways, the ways of sovereign God. And Jeremiah 22, 24 to 27 tells us that because of Jeconiah's evil and wickedness, God tore his signet ring from his finger. God removed his authority as a punishment, and he was cursed by God. He was cursed by God. Jeconiah and that wicked generation were banished into captivity in Babylon, never to return to their homeland. When God removed his authority from King Jeconiah, Babylon then ruled over Judah. Now, as we saw earlier, Zerubbabel was the grandson of this cursed king. He was born into a cursed family. So I'd imagine he lived his life with recrimination and rebuke. His family would have been blamed for the 70 years of captivity. Blame the king, it was his wickedness that led us to wickedness and sin. People wouldn't have had a good word to say about Zerubbabel. His very name was possibly an obscenity through association. Yet here, God is saying, you will be my signet ring of authority. So what happened? How did this change come about? It was because God is a redeeming God. God is a redeeming God. If you look back into Ezekiel 18, verse 4, you'll see God declares this. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father, as well as the soul of the Son, is mine. The soul who sins shall die. Or as the New Living Translation puts it, for all people are mine to judge, both parents and children alike. And this is my rule. The person who sins is the one who will die. The person who sins is the one who will die. That is the curse of sin. You see, God, in his redeeming mercy, had abolished generational curses. He'd abolished generational curses, the curses that went down through the generations to the third and fourth generation. God abolished them. And the curse of sin had laid heavily upon the shoulders of Zerubbabel. Yet God is saying, the curse lifted, you are forgiven. The slate's wiped clean. I've redeemed you. I'm once again making you like my signet ring on my finger. God is a redeeming, forgiving God who doesn't hold past failures over us. As Paul says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Praise God that through the cross that we've thought about, remembered this morning, sin's curse has been broken once and for all. Through the cross and the sacrifice of Jesus, the curse of sin is broken. And when you accept Christ as your Saviour and Lord, the slate is wiped clean. Your past life of sin is wiped out. It's forgotten in God's economy. It's been paid. You're redeemed. So never let the devil speak the curse of sin over you. Never believe the lie that he may try to hit you with, that you're unworthy, that you're cursed because of your past, because of things that you've done in your past, that you're cursed because of things that you're doing now, or because your parents sinned. That's a lie. That's a lie. If you turn to him, our God is a redeeming, restoring God. As King David, who was Zerubbabel's 14 times removed grandfather, declares in Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Just think for a moment just how far that is. The east from the west. It's immeasurable. Limitless. That's how far God removes our sins. When we come in repentance and faith, asking for forgiveness. Again, Paul says in Romans 6:14, sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. We have been redeemed. We live in the freedom of God's grace. So don't let the evil one hold the curse of sin over you. Don't let the devil speak lies over you, that you're weak, insignificant, a failure, a nobody with no influence or significance because of your past. As a child of God, you have been redeemed. As a child of God, you've been forgiven. And you, yes, you, as it were, wear the signet ring of God's authority. Our God is sovereign. Our God is redeeming. Thirdly and finally, we see our God is appointing. Verse 23b, we have those wonderful words spoken to Zerubbabel, for I have chosen you. God had appointed, chosen, handpicked Zerubbabel to bring about his purpose. God doesn't say, I would like to take you, Zerubbabel, and make you my signet ring, if you're willing. No, God says, I've chosen you to bring about my purpose. Now, Zerubbabel could easily have said, but God, I'm nothing. I'm despised by my countrymen. We Jews are few in number. We have no king, no army, no weapons. We're surrounded by hostile nations on all sides. And we're ruled by the most powerful kingdom on earth. Who am I? What am I to bring about your purpose? Zerubbabel, I have chosen you. I will shake the heavens and the earth. I will overthrow thrones and kingdoms. I will take you and make you, Zerubbabel, like my signet ring. I, the sovereign Lord of hosts, have handpicked you. I've appointed you. I have so much for you to do. Some of the plans God had for Zerubbabel, he would witness, he would experience. Some, he wouldn't. He would witness the completion of the temple in 515 BC. And if you turn on a couple of pages in your Bibles to Zechariah 4:9, it says this, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice and see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. Now, did Zerubbabel achieve all this on his own, in his own strength? No. If you look at verse 6 of Zechariah 4, you read how he managed to do all this. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but my spirit, by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. It was the Spirit of God that enabled Zerubbabel to see the rebuilding of the temple through to completion. Purely the Spirit of God. God chose Zerubbabel, but it wasn't his own power or might, his own wisdom and planning that got things done. It was the Spirit of God through his willing servant. And it's exactly the same for each one of us this morning. God chooses you and me to do his work. Jesus himself says in John 15:16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit." Jesus himself said that, to go and bear fruit, not because of our own abilities, not because of the qualities we may have or the strength or courage we may have, because we don't have those things in and of ourselves. It's only through the power of the Holy Spirit that we're able to serve the sovereign King of Kings. God, through Zerubbabel's leadership, completed the temple, which was amazing given the difficulty of the task. But that was nothing compared to how God would go on to use him in the future. When God removed his signet ring from Zerubbabel's grandfather, the royal line was effectively cut off. No longer would a descendant of David occupy the throne. But because, as we've seen, God is a redeeming God, he lifted the curse from future generations. When God chose Zerubbabel, he was renewing his promise that the royal line of David wouldn't die out. It didn't alter the fact that a descendant of David would never sit on the throne again, that there would never be an earthly king from the line of David, but there would be a heavenly king, the Messiah, because of him, who had been despised by the world, was highly esteemed by God. If you look at the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew 1, 6 to 16, and Luke 3, 23 to 31, you'll notice differences. Why the differences? Well, Matthew's is the legal lineage of Jesus through Joseph's line, whilst Luke is the blood lineage of Jesus through Mary's line. Got a slide to come up? And if you look at Matthew 1:12 and Luke 3:27, you'll find the name Zerubbabel. The name Zerubbabel. In the line of David to Jesus, Zerubbabel and his father Shealtiel are the only names to appear in both genealogies. Zerubbabel's grandfather, as we saw earlier, was cut off because of the evil. His line was cursed. His son would not inherit the throne. Although the legal claim to the throne of David still existed from Zerubbabel back to David through David's son Solomon, the royal bloodline also extended back from Zerubbabel to David through David's son Nathan. So we have a bloodline through Mary, and we have a legal lineage line back through Joseph. God had it all planned out. God had it all planned out. When God said to Zerubbabel, "I have chosen you, you are going to be my signet ring," God is saying, "You will be the image by which I will be known. They will look at you and they will see me." Now, this prophecy wasn't fulfilled in Zerubbabel's lifetime and wasn't fulfilled in the person of Zerubbabel, but in 10 grandsons' time later, when Jesus was born, Jesus was the image of what God was like. Zerubbabel foreshadowed the coming Messiah. God chose him to be his signet ring. And if you are a Christian here this morning, God has chosen you to be his signet ring, to wear his signet ring of authority. And just as the king's signet ring was used to seal important documents and edicts and things, proclamations and rulings, so we've been sealed. We've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:13 says this, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." To seal something is to ratify, to justify, or approve that thing. And being sealed with the Holy Spirit means we're ratified by the Holy Spirit. We are approved by the Lord. We have his seal. God's signet ring is a powerful symbol of authority, blessing, and sovereignty. As God's representatives, we have his mark of ownership, authority, and power. But a signet ring is also a symbol of family heritage too. You remember when the prodigal son came home, one of the things his father did was to give him a ring. He gave him a ring. It was a sign of identity, just like the signet ring. Those that are saved by the righteousness of Jesus Christ are now God's people. Romans 8:16 says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." We are his children, carrying his lineage in our souls. So what do these verses have to say to us today? Today we are between the first and second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. A day will come when God will finally be seen by everyone, everyone as sovereign. On that day, he will overthrow nations, governments. He will overthrow the chariots of this world. Satan will finally be totally defeated and cast into the lake of the fire. God will shake the heavens. He will shake the earth like they've never, ever been shaken before. As Revelation 21:1 tells us, there will be a new heaven and a new earth. There will also be no need for a glorious temple or a not so glorious temple as Zerubbabel thought of it, because God won't need a temple because he will dwell amongst his people. He will dwell amongst us the way it was supposed to be all along before the fall. Jesus will establish his kingdom and his lordship, and every knee will bow before him. And we who are the redeemed children of God, just as Zerubbabel was, we are here today to prepare the way for that day. That's what Zerubbabel was there for, to prepare the way of King Jesus. We are here today to prepare the way for his return. And you may feel insignificant, irrelevant, unimportant, yet you are his signet ring and you have his authority. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Familiar verses, Matthew 28:18-20. We've looked at them in a series. "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." God says to us this morning, as he said to Zerubbabel all those years ago, "You are like my signet ring. I have given you the authority. Now go build my kingdom. I will be with you. Go build my kingdom. I am sovereign. I've redeemed you. I have appointed you, chosen you. I'm making something out of you." So go. If we are faithful to God, our work will not only reap a harvest in this present time, but also in the future. Zerubbabel probably received some honour when the temple was completed, but then it was probably quickly forgotten. He wasn't a king, he was only a governor. But his name is really honoured in Scripture. For generations, read about him. He's there in the line of our Saviour. He was significant in God's scheme of things. Without Zerubbabel, the line would be broken. As 1 Corinthians 1:28 makes clear, God chooses things despised by the world, things that count as nothing at all, and he uses them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. Your work is significant to God, no matter what age you are, how ordinary you may feel. You matter to God. God wants to use your gifts. He wants to use your talents to build his kingdom. He wants you to prepare the way for his second coming. You may never see the difference that you make this side of glory, but God sees it. And I believe one day when we're in glory, we will all see it. We may have people coming up to you, me. I may see people come up to me and say, I'm here because you prayed for me all those years ago. I may not have seen what happened, but God sees it all. God sees it all. And on that day, will God, who sees all things, say to you, well done. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You used what I gave you. Even when you didn't feel comfortable, even when you felt afraid, even when you felt you weren't equipped enough, even when it meant you stepping outside your comfort zone. But you faithfully did it for me. Well done. We are all called to build God's kingdom. Let's be faithful to that task, just as Zerubbabel was. Faithful despite all the voices, all the lies that are in our head that come from Satan. Faithful despite all the opposition. Faithful despite the struggle, the resistance of others. Let's build the kingdom of God here on earth by planting those little tiny seeds. Let's water them. Let's nurture those little seeds. Let's love those around us, preparing for the day when Jesus returns, when his kingdom is established on earth for all eternity. A couple of weeks ago, I shared my testimony at our community group. Now, it was my Bible class leader that led me to Christ at the age of 11. Yes, others had done the groundwork. They'd planted the seed. They'd watered it through Sunday school and Bible class and boys' brigade and church. The seeds had been planted. But it was God, through David Norton, my Bible class leader, that led me to faith. Now, he had no idea that that 11-year-old boy would stay the course. No idea that that seed would take root and grow and produce something. No idea if that tender plant would, years later, get choked by the cares of the world. But he watered that seed. He had no knowledge that 55 years later, I would be standing up here opening up the Word of God to you. No idea at all. In fact, I had no idea about that. That certainly wasn't on my radar. But Dave Norton was faithful. He was faithful in kingdom building. He spent time with me going through discipleship, opening the scripture to me, taking the time to nurture me and encourage me. You know, it's my prayer this morning that we will all be like David Norton and the many others throughout my life who have encouraged me, supported me, and yes, at times, nursed me. May we all be faithful builders for God's glory, for his kingdom. Let's pray. Yeah, thank you, Lord, that you are a sovereign God, that you are sovereign over all things, that despite what we might see going on in the world, you have it all in control, and that one day you will overthrow nations and kingdoms and you will reign supreme. Thank you that you are a redeeming God. Thank you that while we were yet sinners, you died for us on that cross. Lord, you saved us. You redeemed us. And thank you, Lord, that you are an appointing God, that you have chosen each one of us to go and make disciples, to go and bear fruit. Help us to be like Zerubbabel, to trust you, to step out in faith, even when we don't know where it will lead. Even if you don't show us the full picture, help us to follow and trust you, Lord Jesus. Help us to open our eyes to see what you would have for us to do, who you would have us speak to just share our time with. That, Lord, we may all be preparing your kingdom for the day when you return and you call us all to be with you in that new heaven and new earth, worshipping and praising your name forevermore, for all eternity. So, Lord, teach us from your word this morning, I pray. Help us to take this word that you've given us this morning into this coming week and to think it through. What it means, how can I do more in preparing your kingdom? In Jesus' name, amen.